If you have your Bibles, let's open them to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Father, I pray that you would take these words that you have given us and seat them deep in our hearts. That we will look at the trials of life from your perspective when we leave here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told of a king in Africa who had a close friend. He'd grown up with him, knew him all of his life. And the friend had a habit of looking at every situation, no matter what it was, positive or negative, as an opportunity to say, this is good, no matter what happened. But one day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting trip, and the friend would load the king's gun, hand it to the king. And so he did something wrong this particular day when he loaded the gun, because when the king raised the gun and fired it, it blew his thumb off. I bet that hurt. And his friend said, this is good. To which the king replied, no, this is not good. And proceeded to throw his friend in jail. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known to stay out of, and cannibals got him. Took him to their village. They tied his hands, stacked wood around him, and prepared to set the fire so that they could have him for dinner. But just before they lit the fire, they noticed that his thumb was missing. And so their superstition was that they would never eat anybody that wasn't complete in every way. So they couldn't eat this man because he had a thumb missing, and so they let him go. When he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb off and went to his jail and told his friend that he was going to let him out because he said, you were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off. And he proceeded to tell his friend all that had happened, how he'd been captured by the cannibals and almost eaten for dinner, except that if he'd hadn't had his thumb blown off, they would have had him for dinner. And he said, I'm sorry for sending you to jail so long. It was bad for me to do this. To which his friend replied, no, this is good. Well, how can you say it was good that you spent all this time in jail? He said, if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you. Oh, man, what a great story. I wish I'd have thought of it. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And being the half-brother of Jesus, I bet he heard that from Jesus. What do you want to bet? Because Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. How can we find joy in trials? How can we find joy in the hard times? You know, the thing about trials is they come in all shapes and sizes. They come without warning. They come whether or not we're ready for them. That's the question then. How do we find joy in the hard time? How do we react, or how should we respond to life's tests? Some are like the fellow who always quoted his favorite Bible verse when he had a trial. His favorite Bible verse was, "Grin and bear it." Now, if you can find that in the Bible, I'll give you a free dinner at McDonald's or something. But I don't think "grin and bear it" is in the Bible. Or some respond to trials like, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows like me." You know, trials sometimes disengage us from living. And some try to escape them with chemicals of various descriptions. But according to James, the Christian can respond to tests of life differently than everyone else. After all, this is one thing that makes us weird, amen? I mean, this is something that makes us stand out from the rest of the world. This morning in Woody's Bible study, they were talking about being transformed from the ways of the thinking of the world to the thinking from God's perspective. Our outlook determines the outcome. Write that down. Outlook determines outcome. What we want as Christians is to have a proper outlook so that we can expect a positive outcome. Now, I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. Not at all. Or I'm not talking about the popular messages of today that we hear all the time. Well, if you just think positive, everything will be positive. Life doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus said, who was the most positive person in the world, you will have trials and tribulations in this world. Is there anybody here who's never had a trial or tribulation in this world? Raise your hand. Is there anybody here who has had trial and tribulation in this world? Raise your hand. Some of you are lying on both accounts. James says, consider it all joy. First thing I want you to see is that we have to recognize the reality of trials. James didn't say if you encounter trials. He wrote when you encounter trials. They come to every believer. They come to every non-believer for that matter. Jesus said, you will have trials. The New Testament word for trials here may refer to a test or a temptation, depending on the context. In James 1:13, for example, it refers to temptation. We'll look at that in the next week or two. In verse 2, it refers to tests which prove Christian character. Now get this. God tests believers to bring out the best in them. But Satan tempts believers to bring out the worst in them. You get that? How can you tell the difference between the work of God in a test and the work of Satan in a temptation? That's one of the questions. So whether a person faces trials or not is not the main point. It's whether the trial makes or breaks him. Whether the test causes him to increase in Christian character or whether the temptation derails him, so to speak. So trials can refine us or they can ruin us. Boy, I wish we could all say that every test we've ever had to walk through has proven to make us more like Christ. But we can't. But our desire is that we can face trials in that way. They definitely come, but they come indefinitely. Trials come definitely, but they come indefinitely. The New Testament word trial is the same word that we would translate pirate. You know what pirates do? They go where they're not supposed to. They invade your space. They interrupt what you're doing and take what you've got. That's the word that's translated here, trials. They ambush us without warning. They come even though they're unwelcome, unexpected, and unavoidable. So the believers to whom James was writing were definitely facing trials in their lives. They were being persecuted for the name of Christ. And the Bible says that they were scattered throughout all of that region because of persecution. They were being rejected as Christians. Now, our trials and temptations don't necessarily come from persecution for the name of Christ. Most of my temptations and my trials come from me and my weaknesses. Amen? I'm my own worst enemy sometimes. And so when I'm facing a trial, when I'm facing the temptation, my outlook will determine my outcome. Not only do trials come indefinitely, but they come personalized and synchronized. You notice in the Bible, in Abraham's life, for example, Abraham was tested by offering Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice to God. But Joseph wouldn't. Neither was Moses. That was Abraham's test. That was Abraham's trial. Jesus asked only the rich young ruler to sell everything. He didn't ask that of Nicodemus. Why? Because he knew the rich young ruler and he knew the test that he needed to have to make him aware of his need for a Savior. So God takes the trials, the tests of life, and he synchronizes them for us individually just the way we need them to be. You know, God, through the Lord Jesus, told us that he knows every hair on our head. He knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows the words on our tongues before we speak one of them. So certainly he knows the kinds of trials that we need to go through in order to make progress in growth in Christ's likeness. Think about this. Trials of health bring about trials of wealth. These lead to vocational trials. You have to miss work. They lead to domestic trials and emotional trials. Various trials are just that. Many simultaneous testings of our faith. They are real. They are definite. They come at indefinite times. They are personalized and synchronized, and we must recognize the reality of trials. Christians run when trials come instead of walking through them with the Lord. We often retreat to the world's way of dealing with trials. So if we expect to face trials differently than the world, we must secondly realize the reaction or the response of the Christian to trials. Earlier I said a person's outlook determines the outcome of the trial. In order to face trials joyously, there has to be an attitude developed concerning trials before they come. You know, our natural response is, why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? It's not fair. Beloved, life ain't fair. But God is at work in you as a believer. He's refining you, as it were, through fire. And what happens when you send the gold ore through the fire? What comes to the top? The impurities. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, though I am tested by fire, the impurities come to the top and I am refined as pure gold. Now, he's not saying that we ought to run to the hospital hilariously laughing. He's not saying that we ought to rejoice when our bank accounts go to zero or we ought to just frolic to funerals. He's not saying that. He's saying, in this world, you will have various trials. But if we understand them, If we respond or react to them appropriately with a biblical worldview, Jesus says that we can face the worst trials with a joyous expectation. For the joy set before Him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. He despised the cross. He despised the shame, but He knew what was on the other side of the cross, the resurrection. And in our lives, that principle is the same. Now notice this. All trials are permitted by God for the purpose of bringing us to maturity. And when progress is made toward maturity, then trials go from bitter to sweet. When God's purpose is realized and the right response is exercised, joy will be the result. The things of life that once went unnoticed, perhaps, that we take for granted, can become greatly, greatly insignificant to one who faces tremendous trials. You had trials. You've had difficulties. And you're going to have some more. And God allows them. He doesn't cause them, necessarily, but He doesn't stop them. Why? Because it's for your benefit. They're personalized and they're synchronized. They come definitely in indefinite times when least expected. Amen? Trials of life come in the most unexpected ways and times. They are difficult. No one would deny that. But to turn trials into joy is not a natural thing to do. It is a supernatural thing to do. With Christ, the supernatural is possible. So He tells us to adopt an attitude before the trial comes while things are going well so that when trials do come, they will result in benefiting your life in Christ more than any other time. I have a story here I want to read to you that I found. And you'll immediately find this true in his life. One man's life provides a dramatic answer to the question, can God bring about positive results out of trouble, out of troubled times? This young man's name is David, and he is an awesome picture of God using difficulties for good. For years, he viewed trials as something that affected only his external world. And any blow to what he owned or how he looked would discourage him and leave him feeling cheated. Today, David travels around the world talking with people about how he discovered no matter what happens to the outside, it's the internal life that trials really touch. Just like what happened in others' lives along the way. Now watch this. Listen to this. During the Vietnam War, David went through rigorous training to become part of the Navy SEALs, an elite search and destroy missions. He risked his life day in and day out. During a nighttime raid on an enemy stronghold, David experienced the greatest trial of his life. When he and his men were pinned down by enemy machine gun fire, he pulled a phosphorus grenade from his belt and stood up to throw it, but when he pulled his arm back, a bullet hit the grenade and it exploded next to his ear. Lying on his side on the bank of a muddy river, he watched part of his face float by. Hello, self. His entire face and shoulder alternately smoldered and caught on fire as the phosphorus that had embedded itself in his body came into contact with the air. David knew he was going to die, yet miraculously he didn't. He was pulled from the water by his fellow soldiers, flown directly to Saigon, and then taken to a waiting plane bound for Hawaii. But David's problems were just beginning. When he first went into surgery, the first of what would become dozens of operations, the surgical team had a major problem during the operation. As they cut away tissue that had been burned or torn by the grenade, the phosphorus would hit the oxygen in the operating room and begin to ignite again. Several times the doctors and nurses ran out of the room, leaving him alone because they were afraid the oxygen used in surgery would explode. Incredibly, David survived the operation and was taken to a ward that held the most severe burn and injury cases from the war. Lying on his bed, his head the size of a basketball, David knew he presented a grotesque picture. Although he had once been a handsome man, he knew he had nothing to offer his wife or anyone else because of his appearance. He felt more alone and more worthless than he had ever felt in his life. But David wasn't alone in his room. There was another man who'd been wounded in Vietnam and was a nightmarish sight as well. He lost an arm and a leg, and his face was badly torn and scarred. As David was recovering from surgery, this man's wife arrived from the States. When she walked into the room and took one look at her husband, she became nauseated. She took off her wedding ring, put it on the nightstand next to him, and said, "I'm sorry, but there's no way I could live with you looking like that." And with that, she walked out the door. He could barely make any sounds through his torn throat and mouth, but the soldier wept and shook for hours. 2 days later, he died. That woman's attitude represents, in many respects, the way the world views a victim of accident or injury. If a trial emotionally or physically scars someone or causes him to lose his attractiveness, the world says, "Ugly is bad," and consequently, any value that person feels he has to others is drained away. For this poor wounded soldier, knowing that his wife saw no value in him was more terrible than the wounds he suffered. It blew away his last hope that someone, somewhere, could find worth in him because he knew how the world would perceive him. 3 days later, David's wife arrived. After watching what had happened with the other soldier, he had no idea what kind of reaction she would have toward him, and he dreaded her coming. His wife, a strong Christian, took one look at him, came over, and kissed him on the only place on his face that wasn't bandaged. In a gentle voice, she said, "Honey, I love you. I'll always love you. And I want you to know that whatever it takes, whatever the odds, we can make it together." She hugged him where she could to avoid disturbing his injuries, and stayed with him for the next several days. Watching what had happened with the other man's wife and seeing his own wife's love for him gave David tremendous strength. More than that, her understanding and accepting him greatly reinforced his own relationship with the Lord. And in the weeks and months that followed, David's wounds slowly but steadily healed. It took dozens of operations and months of agonizing recovery, but today, miraculously, David can see and hear. And on national television, we heard David make an incredible statement. Now listen to this statement. This is incredible, all right. "I am twice the person I was before I went to Vietnam. For one thing, God has used my suffering to help me feel other people's pain and to have an incredible burden to reach people for Him. The Lord has let me have a worldwide positive effect on people's lives because of what I went through. I wouldn't trade anything I've gone through for the benefits my trials have had in my life, on my family, and on countless teenagers and adults I've had the opportunity to influence over the years." David experienced a trial that no parent would wish on their children. Yet in spite of all the tragedy that surrounded him, God turned his troubles into fruitful ones. Now that is an incredible story of the grace of God, how that even when a person is near death and almost loses his own life and is disfigured forever, can say, "I am a better person because of the trials that I've gone through." Trials reaffirm the reason for trials in your life. You cannot be what God wants you to be without trials. You cannot become like Christ without tests. In fact, Hebrews says, if you're not disciplined by the Lord, you are not a child of God. Discipline is learning. Discipline is teaching. We all need to learn. We all need to go through two trials in order to prove what is genuine in our faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says it well. He talks about the gold and the dross. How when the gold is sent through the fire, as I mentioned a while ago, it brings the impurities to the top. After Job had endured many tests, he said, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So trials prove what is genuine in your faith. And secondly, trials prove the durability of your faith. And trials prove the mature ripeness of your faith. It cannot be short-circuited. There are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. You have to go through the fire, so to speak. Look at verse 4. He says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now the word perfect here, I wish they hadn't put that word in there, because this contextually it doesn't work. We are declared righteous as Christ when we become Christians. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, so in a legal sense before God, we are declared righteous. We are declared perfect in Christ spiritually. There's no perfect person in this room, and there never will be. So what is that word perfect about? It's about maturity. Let endurance have its maturing result, resulting in your maturity. Let the trials of life take their effect on your life, that caused you to be more and more like Christ. The Bible talks about being a full-grown man of God or a full-grown woman of God in Ephesians chapter 4, for example. That we work together, we live together, we minister together, we learn the Word of God together in order that we might stand before God as a full-grown body of Christ. You know what? For us to get there, it's going to cause some trials. It causes trials individually. It causes trials in your marriage. It causes trials in your families. It causes trials in your work. It causes trials in your finances. It causes trials in every area of your life. The trials of life are for your good. You can't have heaven on earth. One of these days, we won't have any more trials. One of these days, we won't have any more difficulties. When we get to heaven, we're going to all agree with everybody else all the time. But not here. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. If we can understand testings, trials, we might sing, "Count your many trials, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Instead of "count your many blessings." Oh, we like to talk about blessings, but we don't want to talk about trials. Trials are necessary in order for us to grow in Christ's likeness. When you're in the midst of a trial, rather than run and seeking a world's way of dealing with it, rejoice. God, I thank you. Didn't Paul say, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you"? Why? Because this trial that I'm thanking you for right now is going to result in greater glory to your name. This financial situation is going to end in my rejoicing and giving you glory. This health issue is going to result in me giving you glory. I'll never forget when Doris asked T.W. Hunt, after his wife had had cancer four times, she said, "T.W., don't you ever ask God why?" He said, "Never. I never questioned God." He understood this, that no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the trial, that it was for the glory of God. Christians, how do you make it through fiery trials? Do you grin and bear it? Or do you whine? Or do you deny them, ignore them, or try to escape them? You can't escape them. Oftentimes I've prayed, Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I pray that you'd help me get the greatest benefit from it I possibly can. So as a Christian, I know that when I face trials, when I'm at my lowest, most vulnerable place, that the right attitude to have is thankfulness to God. And to think of the joy that I am about to experience because of the trials of life. Perhaps today you're here and you have no one to help you face trials. You see, with the difference between a believer, someone who knows Christ, and some who doesn't, is this. When I have a trial, Christ is with me. God is with me. And He's at work to benefit me. But a man without Christ, a woman without Christ, a young person, you got to face your trials on your own. You just got to do the best you can. And results, well, you may benefit from trials as someone who doesn't know Christ, but so much the more if you know Christ. Without Christ, there's no purpose for trials except what you can just muster up with your own human grit. The Christian has the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in them to help them for a greater glory, for a future hope. So maybe you're going through a trial today. I look at them, this group of people here, I know some of you and I know what some of your trials are. Run to God. Don't run from Him. And rejoice. With expectation, believing that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you that when we face trials, they have purpose. That when we face trials, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That when we face difficulties, Lord, you are near, not far. Lord, in this room, individuals and families are going through the fire of trials. Lord, I pray for the extra grace that will enable us to go through the trials with patient endurance, with living hope, with expectant joy, that on the other side of the trial, there is glory forevermore. Lord, we thank you that trials are temporary. Whatever they are, they're temporary. This too shall pass. So I pray, Lord, for believers today that when we are going through trials, that others will look at us and see Christ in us, that they will see the assurance, they'll see the hope, they'll see the confidence, that they'll see the glory of God in us as we go through trials. And I pray for those who do not know Christ today, that they would yield, would bow the knee, repent, and receive Christ. Because they need you. Without you, they are lost and have a hopeless eternity facing them. I pray, Lord, this morning that as believers, that we will not shrink back from trials, but that we will walk through them with you and with the truth and bring you great glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.